Chapter 13 again. I've been working on this verse and studying it and bringing some messages, especially from the first few words of this verse, and I'd like to do so again this morning. And our subject will be peace with God. Peace with God. In that word peace, it's such a heavenly word. It's such a delightful word. Peace with God is the subject. And the words here say in verse 20, now the God of peace. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. A God of peace. And that which we want is peace with this God. A heavenly word, this word peace. You know, when God created Adam, Adam was at perfect peace with God. That word peace, it takes in much more meaning than just not at warfare, but it means fellowship, getting along, friendship, communion. And that's the way it was between Adam and God. And then God in mercy gave Adam a helpmeet. Her name was later revealed to be Eve, the mother of all living. The both of them enjoyed blessed peace with God. I can't imagine how sweet the fellowship was with Adam and Eve and with God during ever how long it was that they stood innocent before God. But that time of peace ended. And enmity was found to be existent in the heart of Adam. God had laid down one law, one great commandment. And it was, of every fruit of the trees of the garden thou mayest eat, and eat without reservation. But there is a tree, he called it the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat the fruit of that. For in the day ye eat thereof, you'll surely die. All fellowship between us will end. All communion between us will end. And I don't know how long Adam and Eve stood in that innocence in which God created them, but there came a day when Adam rebelled against God. And in that instance, make no mistake about it, man went to war with God. That great transgression of Adam, it was a very pivotal thing, because he didn't act as a private individual. He was the representative of all of the race that God would create. And in that moment when Adam transgressed God's law, he immediately declared war against God. His attitude was, in eating of that forbidden fruit, God will no longer tell me what to do. I will be the master of my own destiny and my own fate. I'll be my own God. I'll be my own Lord. No longer will God have any authority over me. Man went to warfare against God. Therefore, we read in Romans chapter 8, the natural mind is enmity against God. The word enmity means hostile. There's great hostility in the heart of every man and woman and boy and girl against God. We're very much opposed to God. That is, we're very much opposed to God being God as in authority and as the ruler. Now, we don't mind God dispensing his favors. Everybody likes a God who gives mercies and who gives good things to us. But it's God being God, God being sovereign, God being the ruler who does as he pleases. That's the God we have difficulty with, and that's the God man has declared warfare against. It was this very issue that was at the heart of the fall. Who's to have dominion? Who's going to have control? Who is going to have authority? The Bible says of our God that he's a ruler of all things, and all things are in his hands to dispose of according to his will. Nebuchadnezzar said he rules among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" And that's the very issue that man has with God. I don't like God's sovereignty. He can bless me. He can give me gifts. He can give me life. He can give me all these wonderful things that I enjoy. But I don't want God being God, God determining what's going to happen to me and to you and to everybody else. Man says that's not fair. That's the issue that man has with God. Man has rebelled against his God. He will have God to be anywhere else except on his throne of grace and sovereignty. This was the issue that raised the ill will of those people in Galilee when our Lord Jesus was preaching to them. In Nazareth, he spoke about the widows of Israel, but God only sent his preacher to one widow, and she wasn't even an Israelite widow. She was a Gentile widow, the widow of Sarepta. And Elijah provided for that woman. He didn't provide for the needs of any Jewish widow, only a Gentile widow. And people were getting upset. And he said, and more than that, he said there were many lepers in the day of Elisha. But unto none of those lepers of Israel was my servant Elisha sent, but unto a general who was a Syrian. He was a Gentile. And that man was washed from his leprosy, and his skin was white as snow. And when the people heard of distinguishing grace, when the people heard of sovereign mercy, because that's what that is, they gnashed their teeth together and they would have killed him right then and there, but he escaped out of their midst. They didn't mind him healing their sick. In fact, the people said to the Lord Jesus, "What you've done in Jerusalem and in Judea, why don't you do here? Why don't you heal our sick folk? We got lots of sick folk around here. Why don't you heal them?" And in essence, he was saying, "I heal whom I will." One day in John chapter 5, our Lord was walking along a pool of water. Every once in a while, the waters were troubled by an angel. And whoever got into the water was healed of their infirmity. And there was a man there. He had been laying there 38 years. And he was lame. He had no ability to get into the water. And the water would be troubled and agitated. And somebody else would get in and they would be healed. And then the agitation of the water would stop. Nobody else would be healed. And this man, he had been lame for 38 years. And the Lord Jesus went that way. And he was stepping over, here's a sick one here and a sick one there, all kind of sicknesses, all kind of diseases, all kind of bodily infirmities. And he went to one man, just one. He could have healed them all with not even a word. He could have willed the healing of all of them, but he only healed one man. That lame man. And the Jews got upset with him. Listen, this is the God who does as he pleases. And he doesn't have to give an account of what he does to anybody. He doesn't owe you an answer or reason for what he does, nor does he owe an answer or reason to me for what he does. He's God. He does as he wills. And this is the very issue that men have with God, his absolute sovereignty. That's why people are upset. They don't mind God sending rainfall in the summer upon their crops, and they say, oh, how good God is. They don't mind when God sends a refreshing shower. They don't mind when God sends a healing. They pray for somebody to be healed and they're healed. They say, oh, how good God is. But then we begin to speak about God in his absolute independent sovereignty. And when we say God is sovereign, here's what we mean by sovereignty. God's absolute independent right to do as he will with all of his creation. He said to Moses, I will be merciful to whom I'll be merciful, and whom I will, I'll harden. You have a problem with that, Moses? You say, he hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And he softened the hearts of the Israelites. You say, well, they were better people. No, they weren't better. They were as vile as Pharaoh. But God, in his sovereign mercy, in his distinguishing mercy, he said, I'll show mercy to these people, though they don't deserve it. And this man over here, I'm going to harden his heart. That's the sovereignty of God. And this is when men went to war against God. And in pulpits all around this world today, it's okay if you preach God as a God of love in generalities. It's okay even to say God is gracious in generalities. It's this specific grace and specific love that people have an issue with. But here is the truth of the matter. God owes us nothing but death and judgment and hell. That's what we naturally deserve, all of us. And if God leaves all of us to ourselves, we're going to perish. But God, for the glory of his grace, before he ever made this world in which we live, he chose a people unto salvation. He ordained them to be his sheep, the sheep of his pasture. He gave them to Christ Jesus in covenant love and mercy. He said to Christ Jesus, save them, redeem them, rescue them, make them righteous, send the Spirit to them, send a preacher to them to tell them the truth, woo them and win them, justify them, make them perfect through your beauties and your comeliness, and bring them all safely home to glory. And Christ Jesus accepted that responsibility even before the foundation of the world. And though men gnash their teeth on this doctrine, and they do, though men hate God being sovereign, and they do hate him that way, our God, he still shows mercy to whom he will, and whom he wills, he'll harden. Now, What is your reaction to that? Oh, that God would give us illumination of the heart and renew our minds, that we would cease this warfare against God, because we've engaged in a warfare we cannot win. If you stay in opposition to God, you're going to be the loser forever. Forever. Well, what must I do? Bow down to King Jesus. Amen. Fall at His feet. Seek His mercy. Seek His grace. Oh, you who are defiled by nature, just like me, I urge you, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Flee to Him. The storm of judgment is brewing. Don't you see that? Amen. There's the wrath of God that's out there. There's only one ark. There's only one ark of salvation. Oh, that God would draw you to the ark of Christ Jesus, to see in Him all your poor soul needs forever. You can't stand before God without Him. I tell you, the only place to hide from God is to hide in God, Christ Jesus. Amen. You must flee to Him for everlasting salvation. Be done with your rebellion. Oh God, I'm sorry. Oh God, I repent. This is a day when repentance is something that's been tossed by the wayside. But we've been wrong, folks. We're wrong. We've been wrong against God. We've been wrong against everything and about everything. Wrong about who He is. Wrong about what we are. Wrong about the way to come to God. Acknowledge that you're wrong. That's hard to do. It's hard to say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. But that's what we've got to say to God from the heart. Lord, I've been wrong. I've been fighting against You. I've been at war with You. And Lord, I'm sorry. And I flee to the Savior. And I know You don't owe me anything. You don't owe me life. You don't owe me freedom. You don't owe me salvation. You don't owe me everlasting life. But I flee to Christ Jesus, and I wait here for the touch of His scepter. If You will, You can save me. If You will, You can forgive me. If You will, You can take me to glory. If You will, Lord, here I bow at Your feet and I wait right here. Doesn't that sound like the wisest thing to do? Amen. And stop your warfare. You see, I know God is the God of peace. He's the God of peace. And there is a way for us to be at peace with God. There's a way to have peace with God. I want it. Don't you? I want this peace. Amen. And I'll tell you what. I believe I got it. I believe I've got this peace. Even though I was born in hostility against God. I think I do. I believe I do. In fact, I know, according to the Word of God, I have this peace with God, and it's due to the fact that God is the God of peace. I know He's angry with the wicked every day. There's no question about that. I know our God is consuming fire. He is also the God of peace. I want to know, how can God be the God of peace to me? I want to know how I can have peace with God. I want to direct your attention to Luke, the second chapter. Luke, the second chapter. You say, Jim, this is a Christmas passage of Scripture. No, this is a passage of Scripture suitable for every day of the year. Here is a glorious portion of Scripture that speaks about the incarnation of our Lord Jesus. May I begin reading with you from Luke, the second chapter, and verse 7. Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, "And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. The angel said to these men, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy.'" I'm here to preach the gospel to you, which shall be to all people, all kinds of people. "For unto you is born this day," the word is has been, he's been born. "For unto you has been born in the city of David a Savior. He's Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And then suddenly, "There was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace.'" Oh, there's that heavenly word. "And on earth peace, good will toward men." What is the message of the incarnation? We listen to all kinds of sermons at Christmas time, and preachers have different ideas on the message of the incarnation. Well, here's what the Bible has to say. Here's what the angels have to say about the incarnation. The message of the incarnation is peace on earth. What is this peace? What is this peace? It's peace with God. That's what it is. It's people being at peace with God, even though they still live on this earth. You see, the message of the incarnation is not political peace. It's not civil peace. The message of the incarnation is not even domestic peace. It is not carnal peace of any kind. Actually, our Lord Jesus said to those who believe the gospel, he said, "I came not to send peace, but a sword." And so these people who say, you know, the message of the birth of Jesus Christ is peace throughout the world, peace between nations, peace between enemies, peace between husband and wife that have been separated, peace in the family. That's not the message of the incarnation. The message of the incarnation is peace with God. Amen. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message. The peace which has come to this earth, the peace which the angels announced to the shepherds on that night outside of Bethlehem, is the Lord Jesus Christ, because Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "He is our peace." He's our peace. On earth, peace. Peace. Jesus Christ, our daysman, our mediator, our substitute, has made peace between us ungodly enemies and rebels and a holy God. And he did so by the blood of his cross. What kind of peace is it? It's a legal peace. It's a legal peace. Something had to be done about our sins. Our sins deserve death. Because the wages of sin, that's what it is. It's death. The wages of sin is death. Something had to be done. Something had to be done to satisfy God's justice and God's holiness. Our Lord Jesus, therefore, He stood as the substitute of all of His people and all of the sins of all of the saints of God for all of the ages were made to meet on Him. And He bore the wrath of God in our stead. He drank the cup of damnation dry and thus brought in for us everlasting peace with God. We have peace with God, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Understand this. God could not just say, okay, everything's all right between all of you rebels and me. We'll just pretend like it never happened. Men, forget about God's holiness. God's righteous character. He's too strict not to punish every sin wherever He finds it. When He found it on His only begotten Son, He punished Him. And if He finds it upon you, He's going to punish you. Now, that's for sure. He's going to punish you forever. This is a legal peace, a legal peace. Our Lord Jesus suffered in the stead, in the room, and in the place of His people. He died that God might be just and justify the ungodly. This is a legal peace. And I'll tell you something else about this peace. It's not only a legal peace, it's a lasting peace. It's a lasting peace. He'll never have to die again. Once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He died one time for sin. Our Lord Jesus. And He established peace between us and God. This is a legal peace and it's a lasting peace. It's a peace that will have no end. And I'm telling you, if in your poor soul, if in your heart of hearts you lay hold of Jesus Christ, you believe the Word of God that says, He that hath the Son hath life. If you believe the Word of God, you have a legal peace, for Christ died for you, and you have a lasting peace. That faith God gave you is evidence of that. And I say, come to Christ Jesus now. Amen. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of this peace is due to the God of peace, who established the means of peace. You see, it isn't that God left us. Oh no, He's right where He was when we left Him. We're the ones who went astray. And we're the ones that have got to be reconciled. We're the ones that have got to be brought back. We're the ones for whom peace had to be made. And peace has been made by the peacemaker. Is not one of His names Prince of Peace? He's the Prince of Peace who came as a result of the covenant of peace, sent by the God of peace. And the gospel came to us by the Comforter of peace, the Holy Spirit. This is a legal peace and this is a lasting peace. This is the peace of His propitiation. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What does that mean, propitiation? Justice is satisfied. I was at war against God. My hands were lifted up in rebellion against Him, and so were yours. And I deserved everlasting hell. But the Lord Jesus, He came and, as it were, pushed us out of the way and said, you deserve to die, but I'm going to die for you. I'm going to suffer the wrath of God for you. And He satisfied justice He drank the cup of damnation dry. God's justice is satisfied. What is his peace? It's not only the peace of his propitiation, it is the peace of his pardon. Or here's what he said, your sins, which are many, are all forgiven. They're all washed away. All of them. Lord, all of them. I don't even know how many there are. Well, ever how many there are, they're all washed away in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. My, what good news. This is a piece of pardon. God's pardon. He doesn't hold it against us, you see. All of these iniquities, all of these transgressions, they've all been paid for. It's the peace of his propitiation. It's the peace of his pardon. And it's the peace of his providence. Because he's directing all things to their appointed end for his glory and for the good of his people. And it's the peace of his presence. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And it's the peace of his purpose. He said, all things are working together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Isn't that peaceful? This is a peaceful message. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord Jesus, he established this peace and he maintains this peace. I said, what is the message of the incarnation? Peace on earth between sinners and a holy God. And here's the second thing, and I'll give this to you. Once again, reading here in Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. That's the first message of the incarnation. The second message is goodwill, the goodwill of God toward men. What is the goodwill of God? What is the goodwill of God? Well, this is the will Christ Jesus said he came to fulfill. He said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. What is the will, the good will of God toward men? The good will of God is his everlasting purpose, his everlasting determination of grace toward his people. The Holy Spirit tells us exactly what his goodwill is. Christ said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will. This is the Father's goodwill, which sent me, that of all which he's given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me. This is his good will, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. In Adam, we fell out of friendship and a harmony with God. At Adam's fall, we declared war against the Lord. We raised our hands against him. The Lord comes to us with the gospel of peace. I had Ron read there in Acts chapter 10. Peter is preaching in the house of a Gentile, a man by the name of Cornelius. He came preaching peace by Jesus Christ the Lord. That's how we have peace with God. There's no other way. There's no other way because nobody else can do business with God except Christ Jesus. And he is our peace. And he made our peace by the blood of his cross. Now I admonish you. I compel you, be reconciled to God. Oh, come to Christ Jesus. May God bless you and bless me and bless all who are watching, and bring us effectually to Christ Jesus. Enable us to see He is our peace. There's no peace to be found anywhere else. And I'll tell you, if you go out into eternity without Him who is the peace between men and God, there'll never be any peace between you and God. Never. Never. And you'll forever be the object of God's condemnation and God's judgment. Oh, God, bring us to Christ Jesus. Oh, lay hold of us with sovereign omnipotence, because that's what it takes.
Amen.
Bring us to the Savior and give us an awareness and a love for the fact we have a legal peace and we have a lasting peace with God. And no matter what we do, and we sin numerous times every day. We don't make excuses for our sins, but it's just a fact. Even believers sin. We sin all the time in our minds, in our motives. But we know we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. And our sins, which are many, they're all forgiven. All forgiven. Well, let's sing about the Lord's grace to sinful people. 470.